This morning,
we announced at breakfast and on the bulletin board, there was a title to this session, Let's Stop Having Bible Studies. You probably are aware. I would think the assumptions are that the primary focus is on the words of a page or the words of a book, and that all of us have some idea of what it means to study. We come and we do the analysis, and we move from the obvious to the more relevant, pertinent. We react to it. We make certain conclusions, assumptions. When it becomes relevant, it means we either apply it or appropriate it to our own lives. But by and large, we are over the text. We are examining something. Student means, learner or observer, or I don't know. I don't mean that to be too technical. It seems to me when you start with the term Bible study, there are some assumptions that may not be very helpful for what I think most of us want to happen when we have an encounter with God's Word. I put up on the board the word word with an equal sign. Luther used word often. I think of three almost slogans. Faith alone, grace alone, and what? What's the third one? Word alone. All right. God's word is our great defense. I stand in the word. I don't know how many quotes there would be from Luther. Do you know when Luther used what he said was the same term, when he had an equal sign, do you know what word equaled in all of his writings, according to a Professor Gazer from Berkeley, and I think he's a good Luther scholar? Give me some of the other words that would equate with, make synonymous with. Is that clear? I mean, he could use interchangeably.
Christ.
That's the first one. Jesus Christ and Word. You can use them interchangeably, all right?
The Bible itself?
Bible? No. Never did Luther equate Word with Bible. That's the primary... Thank you, Ralph. I didn't plant Ralph Springer to do that. I really didn't. That's our assumption. I really believe it is. That's our assumption. When we say Bible, we mean, I think, sometimes God's Word. Luther never equated the two, and part of our problem is we're not as clear theologically as Luther was. Really, the rest of the morning, I hope that it opens up why Luther did not have Bible at the other side of the equal sign. Does that surprise you?
Yeah.
Okay. What else did he have at the other side of the equal sign? Do you know? The other two are not nearly as obvious as Christ, or as promise he used sometimes, synonymously, and grace. Three words, according to a Luther scholar, Luther could use to be synonymous with Word, not Bible. Now let's find out why that's the case. If it's just picky, that's not going to be very helpful. If it helps us come in contact with God's living Word, it is worth spending an hour at Holden. And I think it is. Okay. Here's one of the reasons. When you come to a biblical text, you have some assumptions about what the Bible is. We tend to think in the United States today, when you've had some Bible study, that you have two primary choices. In fact, the two groups even get labels, modernists and fundamentalists, or literalists, biblicists, and form critics, or I don't know. It depends upon how sophisticated you are. Let me give in maybe too simple an outline, but I think it will be a helpful. This is the fundamentalist, or the literalist, or the biblicist. God, who is perfect, dictated a book without error. Am I being too simplistic? God, who is perfect, dictated, we say inspire, but in a strict literalist, that's dictate the words, a book, Bible, which is perfect, without error, inerrant, infallible. We bring human reason, Bible study, we bring our mind, nothing wrong with that, to this inerrant book, and we draw from that eternal truths, ideas, beliefs, values. We draw from the Bible the truths by which we live. God, who is perfect, dictated a book without error, to which we bring our human reason and come up with eternal propositions that are true. I don't mean that as a put-down, so if it's too brief and too kind of rigid and you say, well, I know some people that consider themselves fundamentalists and I'm not sure they'd be real sticky on inerrancy. Well, okay, but generally I think that's a description, not a characterization, but a description. Never sure that modernist is a good title for anybody because you're soon outdated and somebody else is more modern. Modernist, form critic, liberal. As I put these up on the board, I'm always reminded there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who will divide the world into two kinds of people and those who refuse to do that. You are aware of that. And we're doing it. All right. Human beings, the authors of the words, human beings who are fallible, were inspired to write a book. We bring our human reason to that book. And when we bring our human reason to those human words, we find the essence there of truth. And what ends is propositional statements that are eternally true. The conclusion to the process is really the same in both categories. The difference is, did God dictate or do human beings write? Is it a fallible book in which there are essential truths, or is it an inerrant book, which is a perfect book? There are some differences. You end with propositional statements that are eternally true. Okay. There are pros and cons to both of those columns. I'm going to be very bold this morning. I think both of those approaches are bankrupt as far as ever finding living word at the end of it. Now, I probably have to defend myself a little bit. That's all right if that leads to discussion. One of the fallacies in the fundamentalist is you spend most of the rest of your life patching this balloon. Because if someone can find one mistake, the whole balloon collapses. So you find yourself in the unenviable, whatever the word is, position of constantly defending the Word of God. Matthew says, as Zechariah said, and it's Zephaniah. Did you know that? There's a mistake in Matthew. There is. Yeah, he made a mistake. He had a loss of memory, and he quoted the wrong Old Testament prophet. Now what happened? You no longer have a perfect book. If God dictated it, you no longer have a perfect God. Or God made a mistake. Or did Matthew make a mistake? Oh, my. Now what? And the Word of God suddenly collapsed because you found a mistake. My dad was a very biblical person. His prayers became more and more actual, literal, scriptural language. It's kind of fun to hear him. He studied the scriptures till he was 87 years old, daily. But he was not a fundamentalist. So I grew up in a house where someone was thoroughly biblical in thinking and was anything but a fundamentalist. So I had an interesting boyhood. I remember one night a debate in our house. My dad had some good friends who were more kind of fundamentalists. And my dad said one time in the midst of a heated debate about the Bible and the Word of God, he said, "You're a parish pastor. Have you ever helped a widow who was not 65 and who had not washed the feet of the saints?" And this friend looked at him, didn't even know what he was talking about. My dad knew the Bible a lot better than his friend. And he said, "Yes, I've helped a widow who is not 65 and who had not washed the feet of the saints. I don't know what you're talking about." My dad said, "Good. That means you're not a literalist. St. Paul said, never help a widow unless she is 65 and has washed the feet of the saints." He said, "If you can take a little freedom with what St. Paul said there, then maybe we can talk and you're not as rigid as you thought." Well, I remember as a boy saying, "One for you, Dad." The point is, that kind of rigid system, the Word of God falls through the cracks if our primary task in life is to defend an inerrant book. The modernist, or the form critic, would have spent a lot of time on the analysis of these texts, on finding original sources, on taking things apart, of applying the microscope, of finding the authorship. We would have first started with, is the author at this point in the Pentateuch, J, E, P, or D, the Yahweh, the Elohim, the priestly, or the Deuteronomic? There are at least four authors to the... Much of that has been very helpful. Don't misunderstand me. And that's not my field, so I'm far from trying to stand in criticism of the historical critical method. If at the end of all of that examination there is no lively Word of God, however, then I think that's bankrupt. My point is, neither of those is Lutheran. And I am, on this point, Lutheran, as far as the Word of God. Neither of those was Lutheran. What we've been doing is choosing between those and getting into that debate instead of being fully Lutheran. Let me tell you what my understanding of what Lutheran is. And I'm using a book that's in the bookstore, which I think is, if I were in the parish today and were trying to hand one thing or lead a discussion, either for Lutherans who wanted to know who they were, or for non-Lutherans who wanted to know what in the world is this business Lutheranism, I'd use Dan Erlander's book, Baptized We Live. It was developed last year. Dan was pastor here. It was developed over a 12-month period of time at Holden. So all of these funny little sketches, Dan says it's the only theological book that if you don't like the theology, you can color it. All of these charts, all of these sketches were part of my life for 12 months. It is a delightful book. Let me give you what Dan does when we get to Word. Because for Luther, Word was Christ or promise or grace. And when he used Word, he made a difference between living Word and dead Word. And until you understand that living Word is the way for Luther to describe Word of God, not this argument between the fundamentalist and the modernist, he moves away a little bit from Bible and the examination of it to living Word. What is living Word? First, we need to understand the opposite of living Word, namely dead Word. Dead Word is truth packaged in propositions. Propositions with which we can argue, agree, or disagree. Do you see that both columns end with propositional phrases? Both columns have the assumption that truth is basically propositions, sayings that are either true or false. Let me give you a way in which you could know whether it's living Word or dead Word. If I say something and it tends to be dead Word, The debate going on in your mind is, will I say true or false to that? You will tend to be analyzing it. You will be deciding true or false. If living word comes at you, there's one choice, yes or no. Can you feel the difference? Between something where you're going to debate true or false and something where either you respond or you refuse to respond. That's one way to feel the difference. Why did I pick Genesis? Because one place where Luther gave an illustration of living word was, Adam, where are you? Living word addresses us. Let me go on with that. Truth packaged in propositions with which we can argue, agree, disagree. In contrast, living word is truth manifested in an event. The Christ. That's event. That's living word. A story, an encounter through which God addresses us and calls for repentance, revolution, redirection of life. The New Testament word for this change is metanoia, which means to turn around, to go in the opposite direction. Now a direct quote from Luther. We teach, or from the Augsburg Confession, we teach that the Word of God is living address which enters our hearts calling for a radical change. Let me say some other times when in the Scripture you could clearly see living Word. How about the story told to King David about the man who had all these sheep and had a neighbor that had one little lamb, and the king with all the sheep had house guests come, and instead of taking any one of a number of his flock, he went over and took the lamb, the one lamb that belonged to the neighbor, slaughtered that, and the king said, show me that guy and I'll treat him. What did the prophet say? You're the man. Until words on a page, until Bible, written down, story, until that confronts us, until word is provocative, it's not living word. Provocative. Okay. What does that word say to you?
Makes you think.
Makes you think, okay? See, that's certainly part of it. If I provoke you, we've come down to where it's almost I irritate you. It calls forth your vocation. That's the first living word comes and provokes, meaning elicits from you your vocation, your calling. It addresses you. Now there is no secret anymore to the title on the board or to the announcement, is there? Instead of Bible studies, we ought to have living word encounters. And there is a difference. I'm not just playing with words this morning. As long as you think of it as Bible study, primarily we'll come and decide whether something is true or false. That's our whole mindset for what it means to study. We'll be the ones who are examining something. And living word encounter has a very different feel. Let me tell you a story. In D.C., one of the jobs that is not very exciting is to be a paid guard at our national shrines. Have you ever been there and wonder what those poor people who see tourists all day long and who stand in front of something that we have said is valuable so that nothing, no harm comes to it, but they're there all day. I'm sure they hear more inane chatter and are as patient as anybody. Anyway, two of those people stood in front of the Mona Lisa when it was in our National Gallery for a while, and people came by it. And they had just about had it. And finally, this one, the last straw, somebody came, took one look, 2 seconds, and said, huh, I don't think it's so great. And the guard finally had to say something. He said, sir, the painting is not on trial. You are. There's something like that, if that story opens it up. And Kierkegaard spends a lot of time with it. Kierkegaard would be speaking to our theme when he has that long thing about the Word of God as a mirror. The point is not to examine the mirror. And that's what Bible study does too much. The point is to be examined in the mirror. The mirror functions when you're being examined. That's the whole point. When we spend so much time examining the mirror that we are not examined in the mirror, we miss encounter with living word. We have too many Bible studies. We have too few encounters with living word. In contrast to this column over here, to these two columns, Dan says it this way. In contrast, Lutheran thought follows a Hebrew way of thinking. Truth is living, creative, powerful address of a loving God. Truth is the living word which breaks into our lives, into our history, shattering old ways, creating new life, new values, and always new commitment. Let me give you one other illustration from Luther in the matter of living word and Bible. And then I want to go on and try to do something different in the way of a living word encounter this morning. If there is no equal sign between word and Bible, where does the Bible come in regard to living word? Will someone now... Do I have you scared that you're afraid any answer I'm going to say is not Lutheran, so I've shut you up for the rest of the time you're at Holden, or are you still willing to talk? If there's no equal sign between word and Bible, where does that put Bible in regard to Lutheran or us, or...
I was just thinking, it seems like you're looking at the Bible as more something of how can it challenge us, just coming to it and seeing what does that, how does that affect me, how does that make me change?
Okay. I agree with what you're saying. I think I'm asking a little bit different question. If we now stayed on living word, which would be easy to do, and I really think is the point of the morning. If we stayed on living word and continued to have ways to describe it to one another, I started with, if your reaction tends to be, is that true or false, that tends to then be dead word. If you feel I've either got to say yes or no, then that's more like address. We could continue to describe or illustrate. What I'm saying is, in regard to the equal sign, if word is not equal to Bible, that seems to put down Bible. And we have seemed to move away from Bible. Luther did not do that. And I want us to understand or to get some grasp of where is the Bible in all of this. If what we're really talking about is living word, and that's Christ, grace, promise, then what happens to this, to these 66 canonical books, to words on a page?
It's a mirror by which we see ourselves.
Okay, it's a mirror by which we see ourselves, but could you not say that's living word, or that's the word of God? Would you also say Bible? Then you're equating again.
That's all right, you ain't going to put me down.
No. It's in relation to word. Your answer is a good one. I'm still not asking the question correctly. I'm not asking what the Bible means in our life. I'm asking, how do you relate Bible and living word so that you understand the role of the Bible in regard to living word, not the role of the Bible in regard to our life. You see the... Yeah.
A vehicle.
Okay, there's a start.
Well, a record of the living word dealing with people and people's response to that, and in so far as there is a universal quality of human nature, the way people respond to it in that record is going to have something in common with how we respond to the living word now.
Okay, good. A vehicle, a record. It's the place where the living word is introduced to us. It's the place where we meet Jesus Christ, who is living word. Now we're coming. I knew you knew it when I got the question right. You want to build on that a little bit?
I'm hearing just a tool to provoke.
Pardon?
Just a tool.
A tool, all right? All right? If you ever go to an auction, you have to be careful. You just lift your eyebrow and I call on you. Okay.
Well, we we talk about the scriptures as a means of grace. We can't equate the scriptures and grace, but it's a means by which grace comes to
us. Means of grace. If we've had that as a catechism answer, and we haven't realized how sometimes those are conclusions to this kind of struggle to find a way to say it that are meant to illuminate us. Means of grace is a perfect one. Yes?
Living out the word.
Living out the word, okay?
One of the ways in which we encounter Christ, or the word, just as we encounter Christ through other people. And in that way, we're not putting the Bible above people and what we can learn from other people.
Good. All right, all of those are helpful, and that's what I was trying to get at. Let me give you just a very brief aside. Joe Bash, in the Ewald Bash, the American Lutheran Church, used to be in the youth department. Now he's doing some continuing ed at the University of Minnesota. Always said that one of our problems was that we did not understand that Luther meant to understand the scriptures sacramentally. And that we as Lutherans would have had a good breakthrough as to living word and Bible if we could have come with our understanding of sacrament. And he has a good way to describe that. I'm going to do it just very briefly for you. Have you ever been sitting with Roman Catholics? What you need is a group one night at your home of some Roman Catholic friends who really know their theology and some Baptist friends who really know theirs, asking you what you believe about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever been on the carpet? See, both of those other friends are going to be much more consistent and logical than you. Can I do it briefly? Roman Catholic. Hoc est corpus est. This is my body. They said, the rest of you do not take Jesus at his word. He said, this is my body. He did not say, this represents my body. He said, this is my body. When you receive the bread, it is not bread, it is the body of Christ. And we believe that Christ can still perform that miracle. If the rest of you really believe Jesus, you would also believe that when you receive that, this is my body. What does the Baptist answer?
Symbolic.
Well, but he can answer scripturally, or he can answer in a debate. You get all hung up about this is my body, and you say, I don't really believe Jesus. He also said, I am the door. He didn't say, I represent the door. He said, I am. Why aren't you arguing about whether it's 3 feet wide, 6 feet high, made out of oak, or made? Obviously, he meant, I represent a door. I'm like a door. I do what a door does. Obviously, he also meant, this represents my body. This is really me. Why do you get so literal here and you don't? And here sit Lutherans in the middle of that with three words, in, with, and under. Do you know what our conclusion to that whole debate is? We believe in a sacramental mystery. And that's exactly where I am, and they can debate all they want. I just don't have to know how I receive my Lord when I eat ordinary bread and wine. I just believe I do. We have cut through transubstantiation and all of this other argument with an answer, sacramental mystery. I wish we could do the same thing with living word and Bible. Somehow, in an ordinary book where Matthew made a mistake, God's living word comes through, and I don't know how. In one case, we have a kind of God-given nonchalance, and in the other, we divide Missouri Synod, and we fight in the ALC, and we scrap with one another, and we have whole debates of whether or not the axe head ever really did float, for pity's sakes. And we try to prove that somebody else was 3 days in the belly of a whale, or else we can't believe this is God's word anymore. That's demonic. It's absurd, because in the midst of that, living word gets dropped. Now I'm preaching. I feel the difference. I'll just talk. Luther had an image, and I thought maybe one of you would have known the image when I started. I'm not faulting you. I'm just saying he said the same thing that you said with vehicle, a record of, a tool, an instrument. You know what his image was? A manger. The script, the Bible, is a manger that holds the Christ. And the important thing is to find Christ there. If the manger has one board that's split or bent, or one nail that wasn't pounded, so what? So he never got all hung up about finding a mistake in Matthew. He never got hung up. He called James a right strawy epistle. I like James a lot better than Luther did. I have a right to like James better, because if I'm a good Lutheran, I can call something else a right strawy section of Scripture. Luther was going along and writing a commentary, and St. Paul had an argument about you never muzzle the ox. It was in a study of whether or not you've paid your preacher, I think. I ought to go back and read that, because if lay people find that, we clergy may be in real trouble. But anyway, I think Luther was on our side, so if you find it, you'll probably increase my salary. But Luther said Paul jumped from the topic he was on to an illustration of never muzzling the ox, and Luther in his commentary said, "Dear brother Paul, your argument just will not hold water." And Luther took out after him like he was debating a cross. He didn't have any feel that a God who was perfect dictated a book without mistakes that you can't argue with. And to take the Old Testament and feel you can't argue with it is to miss. The Jewish people who are writing there argued with, their primary prayer was to argue with God. And to take the Psalms that are imprecatory Psalms, you look at the ones, you go through the Psalms, you look at the hymnal, and you'll know that the hymnal committee left out every embarrassing psalm that there was. One time, one of the Living Word Encounter leaders, I'm not sure I'll ever change the 9 o'clock hour from being Bible study. I didn't intend to do that today, so we'll probably always have Bible studies, but I hope you get my point. One time, the leader of this 9 o'clock session divided the group, took all of the imprecatory psalms, and had the people at Holden cursing one another back and forth using nothing but Scripture. One of the reasons was to say prayers are first of all what you really feel, not what you ought to be saying if you're a saintly person. And the Psalms are that kind of real, honest. The Psalms, when they talk about their enemy, say, "Smash him in the teeth, Lord. How long till he gets what's his?" And last night, I quoted part of Psalm 137. How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That one ends, "Take the infants of the enemy and smash them against the rocks." That doesn't mean that's what we ought to pray. When a gentle Savior taught us what nonviolence is, that's how intense were the feelings of someone who cried out in anger. To say that cannot be God's word is to miss the point of living word. One more illustration. I have to be careful that I don't just preach at you too much. There was a meeting of the men of this district in Seattle. And we had a magazine in the American Lutheran Church called Greater Works. And as any editor does on occasion need, the editor needed a filler at the bottom of the page. That's why Reader's Digest has Life in These United States. And he took a love poem, that's what it was called, love poem, and he put at the bottom only the name Moffat, and it was one paragraph long. It was very explicit. There was a motion on the floor to censure the editor of Greater Works for pornographic material in a church magazine. It was seconded and passed. One person let it all go and say, "Fine, go on with your meeting. I want you to just know that you censured God's word." He said, "No, we didn't. We censured the love poem." He says, "It's direct quote from Song of Solomon. Moffat is the translator. You just censured the Old Testament and called it pornographic." Well, they rescinded the motion. My point is, unless you have some freedom with the words and the book, there will be no possibility of encountering living word, meaning be addressed by the living God. want to give you one illustration, and then we're going to quit for the day. Would you turn to Luke 19? Read for yourself, if you will, the first 10 verses of Luke 19. In the light of what we've done today, I just thought, in fairness to you, I ought to have at least this much of practical suggestions of moving from Bible studies to living word encounters. In other words, if I were you and I had been here today, I would have said, well, I understand, at least I hope that you would say that, I understand the two columns, and I understand Lutheranism is neither fundamentalist nor form critic. It's living word. It uses aspects of biblical study in order to get to living word, but I understand the difference of responding true, false, or yes or no. I understand provocative. What else did I have here that I didn't get? Oh, is the scripture primarily definitive or descriptive? God is love. Is that a definition of God? And as soon as I've learned the definition, God is love, now I'm Orthodox. Or is it a description? God is love. And when I experience God as love, then I've had the experience of the one writing. You catch the difference? One is to learn the right answer. The other is to be invited into that experience. There's a great difference between them. I hope some of that's understandable. You still might say, I don't know what that difference that would make. I'm going to give you two suggestions. Now reread Luke 19, 1 to 10, and put Jesus in the second person all the way through instead of the third. Just read it. You entered Jericho, and you were passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. He sought to see you, but he could not. Just make Jesus second person and speak to Jesus instead of it being a report in the third person. See what I mean? Just read it through once with Jesus in the second person. Were you able to do that? Have you ever done that with a section of scripture before? We did the same thing when I was in my first parish. The catechism, Luther's small catechism, came out in prayer form. I switched to it immediately for the kids in my catechism class. Instead of, I believe that God has created me and all that exists, it's God, you have created me and all that exists. It addresses God and is in prayer form instead of in propositional truth form. The catechism is meant to be prayed. The catechism is meant to be in a relationship of faith, not a student examining propositional truths over which you say true or false. One more step. Okay, and this process on Luke 19, 1 to 10 should have been a whole hour. I just didn't have the time for the session this week. One more time and put yourself in the story somewhere. Find yourself. Read it in the second person again, but find yourself in it. Who do you identify with as you try to image this section of scripture? rather than have you respond, let me give one word of, I guess it would be a disclaimer, and then tell you my experience the first time I did what I asked you to do. I am not saying today that the kind of scholarship that places this particular story as very essential in order to understand the primary message of Luke. And if you want to hear someone do that, look at the tape by Pastor Charles Mays on Luke's gospel as the gospel for the poor, 5 sessions last summer. This story is critical to understanding Luke's gospel. The kind of scholarship that has people do that biblical work so that this could become living word. I'm not putting that down today. It's as though Kierkegaard says, after you've done all that scholarly work and says you ought to do it, make sure that finally you have been alone with God's word. That's different from reading with dictionaries and commentaries. That's really what I'm calling for today. That's the disclaimer. Now the reaction. When I read this, it was no trouble at all identifying. I would never shinny up in a tree. I'm too cool to do that. I'm a pastor. It would be beneath my dignity to be embarrassingly up in a tree to see Jesus. I was in the crowd murmuring. I would be an observer. I would have been there out of curiosity, this guy's coming to town. I'd have never blown my cool and climbed a tree. I was an observer. So at the end of this, living word for me was salvation came only to the one who risked possible embarrassment. Never does come to the crowd who stands back and decides later how they thought that funny little man acted or what they... true or false to the Messiah who came. Only ones that got salvation was the one person who knew that when he came it had to be yes or no. But it really became living word for me when I found my tendency to be part of the crowd and stand back and observe. Have a good day. Thank you very much.